Will you turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6, please? Micah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. We'll be looking at this Old Testament passage this morning. Before we do that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to your sight. And we pray that we will leave here saying, what an incredible Savior we worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Micah chapter 6. Hear God's word. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered? Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with the calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is God's holy word. I'm concerned because I believe we are living in serious times. On October 9th, 2012, the USA Today reported that the Protestant Church has lost majority status in America. In 2007, 53% of Americans claimed to be Protestant. Now, a little over 5 years later, that number has dropped to 48%. But what was also telling about this report was that there was an increase of a group called the nuns. And the nuns are a group of people that affiliate with no religion at all. They don't go to church and they don't care to go to church. And that percentage rate went up from 15% to 20%. And within that 5% increase in the past 5 years, a third of those people represent my age or younger. There are people like Rebecca Carden, who's 21, who says, I prefer to act with compassion rather than choosing a pre-system beliefs. And there are many people like Rebecca who say that. They want to go out and serve, but they don't want to go to church, and they don't want to learn about theology. I'm concerned about our present day, and I'm concerned about our future generations. I'm also concerned that there are many preachers today that aren't preaching the full word of God. But yet they're taking bits and pieces of the word and they're tailoring it into a message that people want to hear and not what people need to hear. And what they do is they say these feel-good messages to inspire people to have your best life now or to make every day a Friday. I'm concerned because these messages are leading people astray and they're giving people a false sense of security. And many people today are focused more on self-fulfillment than they are on self-sacrifice. I'm also concerned that many people today are growing tired and weary of the Lord. They're becoming apathetic and they're leaving the church because they don't want to hear it. And because all these concerns are happening, all these things are happening, I believe we're facing a breakdown in our social structures today where neighbors, friends, even family members can't be trusted. A few months ago, I was reading through the book of Micah, and I saw many similarities of Micah's day to our day today. For example, if you look at chapters 2 and 3 of Micah, you see there were many false prophets who were preaching a message that wasn't the full message of the Bible. They were tailoring a message and giving a message to people of what they wanted to hear and not what they needed to hear. And so they would take bits and pieces of God's attributes and they would say, well, God is a God of love and mercy and, and I will say, I agree with them, obviously. God is a God of love and mercy, and I'm grateful that He is a God of grace who loves His people. I'm so grateful for that. But the prophets of the day, of Micah's day, wouldn't say that God was also a just God, a righteous God who must punish sin and must discipline those He loves. And so what they did was they were telling the people of God's of Micah's day that if they continued to live for God, that God would bless them. And even if they continue to live on their own ways, God still loves them because He's a God of mercy and He wouldn't take them away from their land. Well, that was giving the people false hope because the people ran with that. And they said, well, I can do whatever I please. And they were walking in disobedience with God. And they were focused more on their own self-fulfillment and not on the needs of others. For example, in chapter 3, we see that there were greedy landowners who were mistreating their tenants. There was much injustice happening in this day because people were abusing this. So in Micah's day, you read about false prophets. You read about people who were more concerned about their own self-fulfillment and not self-sacrifice. You also saw that the people were growing tired and weary of God. And that's where we turn to this passage in verse 3 in chapter 6. God asked the question, what have I done to you? Why are you tired of me? Why are you bored of me? I'm offering you life. I'm offering you everything. But yet, you don't care. Why? So people were becoming apathetic. And in chapter 7 in Micah, we see a breakdown in social structures where friends, neighbors, even family members could no longer be trusted. So just like Micah's day, we're experiencing something very similar. And I'm concerned. But I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful. Because despite all of these statistics and despite brokenness all around us, there's always hope. And that's what Jesus offers us in His Word. And I'm hopeful for several reasons. The first reason I'm hopeful is that we have a gracious and a righteous God who pursues His people. Look with me in this text, Micah 6. The setting is that of a courtroom where God is the judge. Micah is His envoy. The mountains are the witnesses and God's people are the accused. And God is bringing His people into court and He's asking this question, what have I done to you? Why are you tired of me? Why are you growing weary of me? But what's amazing about this setting in this text is look with me in verse 3 and in verse 5. What does God say there? He calls them my people. Why does He do that? I believe He does that because He's telling His people that I am your God and you are my people and I love you. And I ultimately want what's best for you. God is gently dragging His people into court. He's not doing so out of anger or out of bitterness. He's doing so out of love, but out of firm love. And He's saying, come to court. Let's talk about this. Let's reason with this. I love that setting where He says, my people, because He once again reminds His people that He is their God and they are His people. It's a covenant relationship, a covenant promise that God has made with His people. But just like any parent who has to discipline their 16-year-old daughter who shows up 2 hours late, has to provide discipline, and there's consequences for that. So God has to do that for us if we continue to walk in disobedience. He disciplines those He loves. It's not because He's mean. It's because He has to. It's for our own good and for His glory. So I'm hopeful because we have a gracious God who loves His people, but He also is a righteous God who rights the wrongs in our life and in our society and in our world. Praise the Lord for that. I'm also hopeful because of the past. Every single one of us in this room has a story to tell. And I guarantee every one of us can look back in our past and say, wow, look at how God provided for me. And even if you're a non-believer here this morning, and you are seeking the Lord or have doubts, I guarantee that you can still look back in your past and say, that wasn't just coincidence. Something supernatural must have happened. For example, you may have had a rocky road in your marriage. Your marriage was falling apart, but God reconciled that marriage. You may have had rebellious teens who ran away, but God brought them home and there's restoration. You may have been in between jobs and you didn't know how to make ends meet, but God provided for you at what seemed to be the last minute. You may have been sick and God healed you. You may even be sick right now and God may not have delivered you from it, but He's helping you through it and you can see that. What God is saying in this text and what He's telling us today is to remember. I love that phrase, remember when. Remember when God did this. I encourage all of us this morning to remember how God has provided for you in your past. Because what that does is it provides hope for today and a bright future for tomorrow. Because we reflect and we embrace what God has done in the past. And that's what God is doing in this text. He's telling His people, remember when? He's saying, okay, you're bored of me, you're tired of me. I don't know why, because look at what I have done. I'm Lord of Lords, King of Kings. I am everything, and I'm offering you life and life to the full. Remember what I did for you and your ancestors. And He gives three examples in this text. Look with me in this text. The first example He gives is that of bringing His people out of bondage, out of slavery. From a tyrant ruler, Pharaoh, He brings them out of that situation of slavery into freedom. He brings them into the promised land of Canaan flowing with milk and honey. And God is telling His people, remember when I brought you out from under Pharaoh's hand? Remember when I provided all those plagues and I actually protected you? Remember when I parted the Red Seas? Remember when I provided leadership of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam? Remember that? That was me. I did that because I love you. You're my people. And the second example He gives, and you can find in the book of Numbers, chapters 22 through 24, He gives an example of a king called King Balak of Moab. And King Balak of Moab heard, he got wind of the people of God, the Israelites, and he was concerned because they were going through his land, and he was concerned that they were going to defeat his people. And so what King Balak did was he summoned a false prophet, the prophet Balaam. And he asked Balaam to put a curse on God's people. He said, put a curse on these people so we will defeat them. But what happens? It's an incredible story. Numbers 22 through 24. Check it out if you haven't read it in a while. It's amazing. Because what happens is Balaam is on his way to see Balak and his donkey stops him. And God uses the mouth of a donkey to confront Balaam and to tell him to stop. And then He brings an angel, and the angel tells Balaam, he says, don't put a curse on God's people, but bless God's people. So God uses the mouth of a donkey to speak. And God is saying, remember that. Three different times, King Balak asked Balaam, and he gave more money, and he brought more elders and leaders to convince Balaam to put this curse on God's people. And Balaam wasn't a believer in God. He was a false prophet. But three times, Balak tries to do that. But God convinces Balaam to put a blessing on his people and not a curse. Once again, God says, remember that time. And the third instance is found in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. Joshua 3 and 4. It was an example of how the people of God were going to Jericho. And they were about to enter into the land. They had to defeat the people of Jericho. But before they got to Jericho, they were at a fork in a road where there were the rushing waters of the Jordan River and they couldn't cross it. So God said, okay, what I want to do right now is I want to convince you, my people, that I'm powerful. And I'm Lord of all. And that I'm going to give you confidence and know that I'm on your side when you go into battle against Jericho. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to, just like the Red Sea, I'm going to have you walk on dry ground. And so the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, as they stepped into the Jordan River, that was rushing waters, as they stepped into it, the waters gathered up into a heap and there was dry ground and the people made it across the Jordan River safely. And right when the last priest stepped out of the water, out of the dry ground onto the land, the waters rushed back into place. God says, remember these examples of how I provided for you, how I provided for your ancestors. Don't forget it. Because what makes you think I won't do that today? What makes you think I won't do that tomorrow? What makes you think I can't do that today? So I'm hopeful that we have a gracious and righteous God who pursues His people. I'm also hopeful that we have a God who's provided for us in the past. I'm hopeful, too, that we have a Savior who is to come. And in Micah chapter 2, it talks about a shepherd who gathers his people. And then in chapter 5, it talks about a ruler who will rule over his people. I am hopeful because Jesus will come again, and I believe he's coming very soon. And he will make all things new. He will right all the wrongs around us. He will restore that which is broken. And I'm hopeful because Jesus is alive and active. And he's with us. But as we wait for his second coming, I'm also hopeful because of you, the local church. I believe, and Bill Hybels quoted it, so I'm quoting him. He said, the local church is the hope of the world. And I believe that. Because as we wait for his second coming, God uses us as ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Bill Hybels in his book, Courageous Leader, says, there is nothing like the local church when it's working right. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It offers truth to the confused and provides resources to those in need. It opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, and the disillusioned. No other organization is like the church. Nothing even comes close. I completely agree with that. When the church is working right and people are forgiving one another, when we're supporting and encouraging one another, when we're showing each other grace, when we're loving each other, that's where you see true healing. That's where you see restoration. I also heard it said once that the mafia and the church are the only places where you have to be bad enough to get in. It's so true, right? In fact, if it were the opposite way, if we had to be good to be here and we had to be perfect, then this building would be empty. All of us are sinners saved by the grace of God. And the more we embrace that truth, the more we'll respond well to others out of love and out of compassion and out of generosity. So I'm hopeful because the local church is the hope of the world. Now, earlier I mentioned to you that there are many people my age or younger that are leaving the church. It's sad. It's the truth. How do we respond? There's many ways, but one thing I would say to you today is that for those of you who have lived life longer than us, we need mentoring and we need it desperately. I'm a new parent. I have a 15-month-old daughter. I have no idea what I'm doing. I need help. I'm grateful my parents are here and they've raised four of us, but I need help from you. There are many of us young adults who need help with our marriages. Once again, I've been married over 4 years. I don't know what I'm doing in marriage. I need help. Often we don't know how to make decisions in life. And so we need help. We need to learn from you because you've made your share of mistakes and you've made your share of success. We want to hear from you. I can look back in my life and I've had two mentors, one through 3 years of high school and one through 3 years of college. Ron Brown was my college mentor. Harold Cannon was my high school mentor. Harold actually lives here. Both those men spoke truth when I needed to hear it. We opened up the Bible. I remember that. We went through books. I remember that. But the most important thing I remember is they gave me their time. And that really helped shape my life. It helped shape my faith. And so that's one way we can impact our city is by mentoring. And it just takes one. Another way we can impact our city is through our deeds of service. And I'm excited because one area that I'm overseeing is Mercy. And on Saturday, April 13th, we are going out into the community and we're partnering with 7 or 8 organizations and we're serving our city. But we're not just doing it as one church. We're doing it with over 30 churches in the city. And we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus impacting our city. That's another way. There are many other ways, and we're doing it. You've seen the bulletin. There's many ways you can do it through the church. There's also many ways you can do it through your business, by loving your employees. But that's what God is calling us to do, to be the church, to restore the brokenness around us. Okay, so I'm concerned, but I'm also hopeful. How do we respond with all this information? I've already mentioned a few examples, but really, how do we respond? There's two ways we can respond. The first is with pride, or we can respond with humility. And unfortunately, in this text, we read about a guy, a worshiper, who responds in pride. Look with me in verse 7, or verse 6. He says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What's happening here is that this worshiper is responding out of pride. He's saying, all I have to do is a checklist of things, and I'll be right with God. Okay, I've disobeyed him, and so I'll just give a little bit more of my money, or I'll sacrifice more. I'll do more sacrifices. And God is saying, worshiper, you don't get it. I don't just want more things, I want you. I want your life. I want to change you from the inside out. God doesn't want more things. He wants our all. And unfortunately, the worshiper didn't see it that way. He just saw his life as a checklist. But God wants a relationship. And how often do we respond like the worshiper? I look at my life and I think, well, if I just do these things, God's going to love me and it's going to right all the mistakes I've made, all the sins I've made. No, we need to be people of repentance, faith, and obedience. Not just obedience. We got to have that repentance part first. Because the more we acknowledge who God is, the more we acknowledge how much we sin, the more we're going to acknowledge how big He is and how good He is. But the worshiper didn't see it that way, and often we don't either. And so when we look at the world around us and we see society falling apart and all this brokenness happening, it's easy for us to look at the world and say, wow, this is terrible. You know, we can respond in pride in two ways. We can either retort or we can retreat. We can retort by responding angrily at people and saying, I can't believe they're leaving the church. I can't believe they're living this way. We can be judgmental. We can be critical. And when we respond that way, they aren't going to come. Who would want to come to a place where we're calling them out in a negative and mean way? Now, yes, we need to confront them firmly, but also gently, just as God did with his people. We don't need to do so in an angrily way and say, I can't believe you're doing this. Because that just looks like we're holier than thou. So we can respond in pride by retorting, or we can also respond in pride by even retreating. By saying, okay, the world is falling apart, and so there's really nothing I can do. I'll just sit back and just watch it happen. Because how can God use me? But that's actually prideful. Because as I said earlier, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And if we think we can't do anything, we're wrong. Because God can do anything through us. I believe it. He's good. He's powerful. He's mighty. So instead of responding in a prideful way, we are to respond with humility. And the ways we respond with humility is by either repenting or by restoring. Of course, we have to first repent and acknowledge that we don't have it all together and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess my sins. I need you more than ever. And the more we repent, the more we will acknowledge his goodness and his grace. And I believe people outside of the church are looking for authenticity. They're yearning for that. They want transparency. And the more we openly admit, you know, I messed up, but it's only by the grace of God go I. And people respond well to that. I'm not saying we need to admit publicly every sin you make. But I'm saying you could say, you know what, I've struggled with that too. But this is what's helped me. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus and his grace. The message of grace is powerful. And people need to hear it. I believe they're yearning to hear it. But they don't just need to hear it, they need to see it. And when we respond with repentance and humility, people are drawn to that. The other thing we can do is we can respond by restoring the brokenness around us. And that's where we get into the Micah mandate. Micah says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? And then he says, to do justly or act justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Well, let's pick that apart for a minute. What does it mean to do justly? Well, to do justly means to take the rightful action or appropriate mode to life, to pursue the righteous standards in our communities and relationships, to give people what they are due, whether punishment, protection, or care, is to treat people fairly. It's to treat people with respect. It's to be assertive, to respond firmly but also gently. So, for example, if you're an employer in the room, it's to treat your employees with respect. Pay them the wages that they're due. Give them time off. Encourage them for doing a job well done. Correct them when they make mistakes. If you're an employee, don't speak bad about your employer, but instead talk to others and encourage others to embrace their employer and to respect their employer, as hard as that may sound. For you children in the room and teenagers, it's to respect your parents when you don't necessarily want to, because they ultimately are there to help encourage you and to grow and to correct you. That's what it means to do justly. Now, what does it mean to love mercy? The Hebrew word mercy is chesed. I can't do the ha. But chesed, it means goodness or kindness or loyal deeds or faithfulness. In other words, it's the motive behind the action. So as we do justly, as we treat people with respect, we do so out of love and compassion. It's that emotion behind the motive. In Zechariah 7, verse 9 and 10, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. So Zechariah is saying, do justly, but do so by loving mercy, by showing compassion and love. And then the third thing Micah says in his mandate is to walk humbly with your God. The Hebrew word humble is sana, which means modest, careful, or prudent. I love that word prudent. And a couple months ago, I was reading through the book of Proverbs. There was one word that kept standing out, and that was the word prudent. Prudent means to be wise or judicious in practical affairs. Look with me on the screen. There's four verses I want to look at in Proverbs. Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. In other words, if somebody says something negative to you, don't immediately respond quickly and don't get on defense. But instead, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Proverbs 12:23 says, a prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blots out folly. If someone tells you something in confidence, don't break that confidence. If someone tells you something, don't immediately go tell somebody else, oh, did you hear about this? And so often in church, I think even in prayer requests, it's easy to gossip. You can say, oh, did you hear about this prayer? Let's pray for them. You know, just be cautious of that. Be prudent of that. Proverbs 14:15 says, a simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thoughts to his steps. Don't just take everything as truth. And we're in an age of technology where we have access to unlimited information. So there's many worldviews out there that we're hearing. Back it up with Scripture. And if someone tells you something about someone, go to the source and ask the source, is this true? I heard this. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds corrections shows prudence. In other words, it's okay to learn from your mistakes. Discipline is a good thing. We always think that it's a bad thing. And every time you hear that God is a wrathful and just God, people often think that's negative, but it's positive. Because we have to learn from our mistakes. We have to grow. And as I said earlier, it's ultimately for His glory and our good. So we are to respond with humility. And another way to look at humility, I also heard it said that humility is like underwear. You've got to have it, but don't let it show. That's how we are to respond. To wear humility, but don't let it show. We don't need to go out and say, well, I did this for you. And so often I do that to my wife. I'll confess. I'll say, oh, yeah, I got you flowers because, you know, I wanted to make all things right. And she says, you didn't need to tell me you got me flowers. Just give me flowers. You know, don't do that. Just be humble and don't say anything about it. So this is the call to true discipleship, the Micah mandate. And in 1917, before the American troops were going into World War I to fight France and Belgium, the New York Bible Society wanted to give every single troop a New Testament Bible. And they asked President Teddy Roosevelt to inscribe a message in every single one of those Bibles. And this is what Roosevelt said. He said, the whole teaching of the New Testament is foreshadowed in the Micah mandate. Do justice and therefore fight valiantly against those that stand for the reigns of Moloch and Beelzebub. Love mercy, treat your enemies well, succor the afflicted, treat every woman as if she were your sister. Care for your little children and be tender with the old and helpless. Walk humbly, You will do so if you study the life and teachings of our Savior walking in His steps. President Roosevelt acknowledged the Micah mandate as a call to true discipleship. And believe it or not, after President Roosevelt, we have had six presidents who have sworn in on the Micah mandate when they were inaugurated into office. We also have three of our nation's buildings in Washington, D.C. that have the Micah mandate inscribed in front of it. So people before our day have acknowledged the Micah mandate is important. It's a call to true discipleship. It's a call to treat others with respect, to do so with compassion, and to do so with humility. So church, even though, and family, church family, I'm going to call you that. Even though the world around us may seem to be falling apart and there's much brokenness, there's hope. We have a gracious God. We have a God who provided for us in the past and He'll provide for us again. We have a church that is the local church is the hope of the world. And we have a Savior who is to come and He will make all things right and all things new. So instead of looking at the world around us and saying, wow, our world is falling apart, we've got to be optimistic because we have hope. We have good news. And that is of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So let's respond in faith and obedience and trust that He can use us to do extraordinary things through the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray that we will have revival in our land. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your words in Scripture. We thank You that You are a good God, that You love Your people. We thank You that You correct Your people. As hard as that is sometimes, we thank You for that. We thank You that You have provided for us in the past, and we know You'll provide for us again. We thank You that You have a Savior, Your Son, who will come and rule and reign over all. We thank You that He will make all things new. And we thank You that He is restoring the brokenness around us through the church today and through Your Spirit. And we pray that we will have hope and not be anxious about all that's going on. But I pray that we'll respond with faith and obedience and courage. And may we follow the Micah mandate to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with You. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.